We return to chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 10 and 11 this evening. I would like to read, beginning with verse 1, just to kind of remember what we've looked at the last few times, building into these verses, because there's such a connection, there's a building and a crescendo that I think will be beneficial. So verses 10 and 11 is our text, but if you allow me, let me start with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. These verses will really keep building into the verses that follow, but let me read 10 and 11 again, as they are the focus of our sermon this evening. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What we looked at last week in verses 4 through 9 essentially was the doctrine of justification, God making us right with him through Christ. Or very much related, we saw that it is our union with Christ. Now he goes on to think about what should develop out of that naturally. Sanctification, glorification, our communion with Christ. J. Montgomery Boyce says this, Paul has spoken of his initial faith in Christ. He now speaks of the goal of Christian living. So Christ has saved us by faith, and now he calls on us to be faithful to him. A natural desire for we who have entered into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is to get to know him more and more. And this involves experiencing Christ's presence by partnering with him through victories and afflictions. I give that to you as the main idea of the text. A natural desire for we who have entered into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is to get to know him more and more. And this involves experiencing Christ's presence by partnering with him through victories and afflictions. There's a lovely song. It was actually quoted in Dennis Johnson's book on this chapter on Philippians, and one I heard a lot, they sang it a lot at Promise Keepers, Knowing You, Jesus, by Graham Kendrick. Very much relating on these words of the scripture tonight. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres, and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this. knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Imagine singing that with thousands of other men, Christian men concerned to grow in Christ and serve their families better. That was a lot of the Promise Keeper movement, along with reconciliation of wronging one another. Imagine as I had the blessing of experience with my father in the sports stadium at Syracuse University, filled top to bottom with men singing this song. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. That last line, I think, really gets at the heart of what Paul is saying. I love you, Lord. As we love one another, as we love someone, don't we want to keep getting to know them better? That's what Paul's getting at. But how do we know Jesus more? How do we know Jesus more and more? I've given you the gist of it already, but here's the message for you this evening. Get to know Jesus better by conquering and suffering for him. I trust you want to know Jesus more and more intimately. Here's how you get to know Jesus better: conquering for him and suffering for him. Beloved, may your heart's cry be to get more familiar with Jesus through deeper fellowship. May your heart's cry be to get more familiar with Jesus through deeper fellowship. You know, certain people that you know better than others, why do you know them better with others? It's based on sharing more experiences together, sharing more time together, over time, and sometimes through intense times, times of intense joy, times of intense pain. You get to know each other deeply as you are with one another through these things, as you help each other through things and identify. So our brother, Mr. Harrigan, who's helping us with the sale of our lot, he was really struggling when he was with us this week, meeting with us. And the next day I asked him more about it, and it's because he had just learned that a dear, dear friend was in the hospital because he didn't wake up. And then we found the next day he woke up, but he really wasn't speaking very much. And he was just struggling. He was almost going to just force himself into the hospital because of the different situations going on, not allowed, not even his wife. But then he talked about this. Our family, we've known each other for years. We get together at least twice a week. I'm pretty sure they're in the same church fellowship. He says, we've been together through hard times, helping each other with marriages, all these things. What he described is, I know him so well. We are so close and tight. We know each other deeply and intimately because of how much time we've spent together and how many things we've been through together. It takes time. It takes many times to really get to know a person, including by walking a mile in their shoes. You know, when we do, we better appreciate and fellowship with one another. Sometimes we say, you know, I understand you now more than I did before. I understood, but now that I had to go through it, I really understand. I get you, you know. There's just that kind of fellowship of sharing and partnering in things together. In verse 10, Paul says that I may know him. The Greek word for know could be translated recognize. I think about that as we had Psalm 23 as our call to worship, and thinking about what Jesus says of the good shepherd, his sheep know his voice. He knows his sheep. They know his voice. You know, when you really know someone, you do. You recognize their voice. You recognize things about them even before you might see them. You know, you can tend to know them by the way they write. I always joke when we get a card in the mail, I don't have to look at the return address when it's from the renters. I know that it's theirs by the way it looks. They have a recognizable thing over time. And that's what Paul is saying. I just want to recognize Jesus more and more. I want to recognize him in my life. I want to recognize him in the ministry. I want to recognize him in all the things of life and his providence behind it, that he's here with me and he's working in it and through me. I want to appreciate what he went through for me. I want to identify and sense his presence with me, helping me through the same things for him. I want to get to know Jesus better and better. I want to grow in familiarity by personal, intimate experience. Verse 9, he says, I having been found in him, related to being brought into union with Christ and being justified, I've been found in him. Well, that will continue now, wanting to find out more and more about him. Charles E. Erdman writes, a continuous process, a deepening experience. You want to keep getting closer. J. Montgomery Boyce, what Paul is talking about is to know personally Jesus, to know him, to be more personal and experiential. He says, Paul wanted this to affect his day-by-day living. He says it's the idea of having contact, being in deep, intimate union. William Hendrickson shares something very helpful. He says, the experience of every person who has been brought out of darkness and into God's marvelous light and has felt in his heart the glory of Christ's pardoning love is that he will sing, don't worry, I don't know the tune, that he will sing, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. I'm starting to think I do know the tune, but it's written by E.E. Hewitt. When you love someone, you want to spend more and more time with them. And as you spend more and more time with them, you experience them and have a sense of love for them more. William Henderson also says this, he, that is Paul, wishes to become entirely wrapped up in Christ so that Jesus will be all the world to him. And isn't that the way we speak about our loved ones and especially our lovers, our spouses? And are we not to remember that we are the bride of Christ and he is the husband? J. Montgomery Boyce, he says, people will disappoint us, but Jesus never will. It is entirely satisfying to know him. Oh, if I, friends are up and down, everybody, you know, we're all not dependable like God is, but Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. It's entirely satisfying to know Jesus more and more and more. Moises Silva says this, to know Christ means to experience his resurrection and to share in his sufferings. And then he quotes Hawthorne, who says this, the power of the resurrected Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings are not to be thought of as two totally separate experiences, but alternate aspects of the same experience. I want to know Jesus, like two sides of the coin, like faith and repentance, right? I want to know Jesus, and that coin is spinning. One side is our sufferings with him, and one side is our power of resurrection life with him. I just want to know that in the full orbness of knowing and growing in Christ and relating to what he went through on our behalf, both in his humiliation and his exaltation. Or as Paul expresses it another way, I'd like to turn with you to Romans 6. Please keep Philippians 4 marked, but turn back to Romans Chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, I think is a nice way of seeing again, as we did last week, how much his theology is in real polished, tight form in Philippians that is expanded in Romans all throughout. And in this case, Romans 6, 1 through 11, I think is really getting at what he's talking about tonight. Chapter 6 of Romans, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Going back to verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, walking in newness of life. Notice the emphasis there is living out the resurrection here while awaiting the final resurrection. And I think that's in view with Paul with Philippians. You can turn back to Philippians. He says, I want to know the power of the resurrection and that I might attain unto the resurrection. But I think the emphasis would be here with Romans 6, looking ahead to the final resurrection. I want to more and more know the power of the resurrection. I want to have more and more growth with Christ and for Christ. I don't want to just walk through this life foolishly. I want to advance through this life and grow for Christ. You will get to know Jesus better as you grow in grace and holy living for him. May your heart's cry be to get more familiar with Jesus through deeper fellowship, and you will get to know Jesus better as you grow in grace and holy living for him. You know, there's just great fellowship. There's great camaraderie with being on a team. It's one of the great reasons to be on a sports team. You could look to other kinds of things you could be involved in, but there's something about being on a team, and you and your teammates, especially if you've made it through a season and you've won the big game together. There's just a fellowship of victory together that you share that others don't, having gone through, worked with one another, made a victory happen together. It's yours to share, and you have a special camaraderie, a special knowledge of one another through all of that. You know, I hear a certain football player who just has a hard time retiring. One of the things is because he just loves the fellowship with his teammates. He just knows he's going to miss that like crazy. There's something about going to war with your brothers, so to speak, and having the victory together. You know, it's funny. There's one of my favorite teams. I'm trying to be careful on the Lord's Day, but it's a pretty helpful thing to consider. As they're advancing into the higher rounds, some of the old guys from the previous regime, like about 100 million years ago, who were very, very successful, they get together for these things. They have a sense of camaraderie with the team as it is now. They remember one another. The fans remember them. And there's a special respect, a special sense of togetherness of those who have gone through together and having major victories. It's a special fellowship that they share. And Paul says, I want to have that with Jesus more and more. Verse 10, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to understand him more by experiencing his power to conquer sin and death, experience in my life, standing up over it and being victorious over it. In fact, the word resurrection, there's two times we see it tonight. The first time is it essentially has the meaning of standing up. That, I would argue, is the first spiritual resurrection. To rise up in the reality of being born again. John 3:16, Ephesians 2:1-5. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but I was quickened. I was made alive. I was raised. I think Revelation speaks this way. Verse 11, he says, that I might attain. That is, that I might come to, that I might arrive to the resurrection of the dead. That's a different word, resurrection, there. In fact, it's not used anywhere else. It kind of means out of resurrection. Spring up, it could be. It's a little different than stand up. It's spring up. There seems to be a little more involved. I would think that relate to the second final physical resurrection, also I think alluded to in Revelation. Paul has in view personal growth, as well as collectively growing as Christ's body until we all will be perfected at Christ's return. I'm looking forward to that final day of being perfect. He's going to talk later in the text, not that I've already attained, not that I've been perfect, but I press toward the mark. I just want to keep growing and serving Jesus. I don't want to get lazy. I don't want to be lousy. I want to just grow with him. I want to know him. I want to know him in victory for Jesus, in but for Jesus. I know he's with me. He's in me. I want to see him work his power in me as my mediatorial king. The Greek word for power is, again, often as it usually is, it looks like the word where we get dynamite. And it has the idea of authority, power, even military force. And that's something that Paul would really be mindful of. One of the commentators draws out that he's in Rome. What did the Romans pride themselves on more than anything? The Greeks prided themselves on wisdom, right? The Romans prided themselves on power to make what they want happen. And Paul's in that context. He's under that context. He's in prison in Rome. You know, he knows what it's like, and he wants to know the power of Christ. You know, that power of Christ can be, no matter what someone does to me, I can maintain who I need to be in Christ. I have the power in Christ to transcend that and be above it. I want to know that power, that powerful force to militate against the old man in me, to militate against the influences of the world, that power to hold up the shield of faith and block the arrows constantly being shot by Satan, the whole armor of God to fight the good fight. Kenneth West says, to experience the same power which raised Christ from the dead, surging through his own being, overcoming sin in his life, and producing the Christian graces. That's what he wants. He wants this fellowship. He explains it as what's understood to be a joint partnership. We're in this together. I'm in Christ. He's in me. I'm not doing anything by my own power. But Christ's power in me, when we think about the Psalms, I can overleap a wall. Frank Thielman says, Paul's saying, I want the feeling of his presence, especially living in faithfulness to God and his word day to day. I want to know the power of staying with my plan to read my devotions. I want to know the power of saying no to being exhausted, saying no to the distractions on my smartphone and on my computer. I want to know the power of turning it off and turning on to the Lord more by his work within me, by opening my Bible, studying, praying. I want to know the power of fellowship with him. Power over sin and death in your life, and eventually power over all death into eternal life. J. Montgomery Boyce writes, above all, in the living of a godly life. That's particularly in view. I want to live for Christ. Not this world and not for myself. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. You have to die to yourself. And if you're not willing to do that, you're not even worthy of being called my disciple. Paul's saying, I want to do that, and I want to be a deep disciple with you. It takes a lot of power to say no to others. It takes even more power to say no to ourselves. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what we're looking for. This is where he'll continue to take us on this trajectory in the chapter. I want to get all the way there where we're just fully knowing him. One day, as Paul says, one day seeing him face to face. But even now, knowing him more and more along the way. Why shouldn't I be knowing Jesus more and more every day? And it doesn't matter what age we are, young or old, there's always more an opportunity to know Jesus better and better, deeper and deeper. Paul wants Christians to experience the power of enjoying the abundant life Jesus gave us to live on our way to eternal life. He wants us to put on the whole armor of God and win new victories against sin, the world, your old self, living out the truth that you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And when you conquer a sin, you got to be careful because Satan's ready to knock you out. But if you keep your guard up and your shield of faith, when you have growth and victory over sin, it's invigorating. It's exciting. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can learn to be content. Woo! Through Christ, who strengthens me. I want to know that. I want to know that fellowship. He can work that in me with the Spirit of Christ. He can do this. I want to see him work it out in me. I want to know him more. I want to be able to go to bed at the end of the night and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving me victory over that. Thank you for being with me. And when I ask for help, thank you for working it in me. Thank you. Rather than going to bed at the end of the night, I'm sorry, Jesus, I didn't think to ask for a thing, let alone lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. I barely thought about you. I barely talked with you. And therefore, I had no power, and I ruined the day because I was living it of my own power, which is sure failure. I want to know you more, Jesus. Help me. Help me. To defeat your fears, to direct your thoughts, your words, your actions by his word and spirit. Having your testimony being Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In the life I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As often has been said, he died for me, I'll live for him. But of course, that'll be I'll live in and with and by him. J. Montgomery Boyce points out that the Greek word for resurrection, again, has the idea of standing up or springing up. And he points out as if the idea that dead people were lying all around. What do dead people do? They lie down. They don't stand up. But a resurrected person in Christ stands up. We're no longer dead in our sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2. So we can look different and walk different. We can be a walking witness for Jesus as we follow after him. He goes on to say, or to put it still more colloquially, as I walk your streets, as I walk into your homes, as I walk into your stores, as I walk into your offices, as I mingle among the sons of men, I want to be so living for Christ, so outstanding for him, that you can see that I am a living one among the dead ones. I want to be seen as a living man walking among the dead. I want to see that power working and walking in through me of Christ that the world knows nothing of. Just lays down dead in chains to Satan and sin and to the world. Remember, what did Paul say earlier? Look back to chapter 1, verse 21 with me. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. I'm happy to live for Christ. Living is Christ. I want to know Christ in my life. But he doesn't stop there. What does he say? And to die is gain. Certainly if he's going to take him out of this life into heaven, which is his main idea there, but also in this life to die is gain. You will get to know Jesus better as you die to yourself, suffering in life for him. May your heart's cry be to get more familiar with Jesus through deeper fellowship. You will get to know Jesus better as you grow in grace in holy living for him. And You will get to know Jesus better as you die to yourself, suffering in life for him. You know, I was recognizing something in Joel Beakey's sermon we listened to a few weeks ago when I was on vacation, Blessed Assurance. I know you were all blessed greatly by that message, as I was. In his sermon, based on sections of Romans 8, I believe, he shared this story. There was a great preacher named Douglas MacMillan from Scotland telling a story at a Banner of Truth conference of a large blacksmith in his congregation who went down from about 250 pounds to below 100 and was just skin and bones as he was dying from cancer. And he was in great amounts of pain. And one afternoon, Pastor MacMillan went in and saw his friend and heard him just groaning in pain. And he just leaned over and said, "You're having a hard day, aren't you, my friend?" And he, that is the blacksmith, dying of cancer, shook his head. "No," he said. "No, a good day. A good day." And MacMillan said, "What do you mean, a good day?" "Oh," he said, I never understood what my Savior's done for me. Never understood his pain until now." Beakey goes on to say, "Isn't that amazing? He's in so much pain he can barely live, and God is using it to draw him closer to Jesus." Beloved, through pain, you can relate to Jesus. You can appreciate what he went through that we often are familiar with in theory, but we don't think about in a deep sense of fellowship familiarity. When you go through pain, you can relate to Jesus. Not only does Hebrew says he can relate to you, but you can relate to him. You can say, I know, you went through this. You know, and this is such a silly, small illustration, but I offer it to you for when you go through real times of pain. And this isn't even one. But if I can share it with you, every time I go to the dentist, I know I'm going to get shot with needles in the gums. It's so stupid because it's over before it starts. They give you the numbing thing. It's not even that bad. Once in a while, it's pretty bad. And they had to shoot me up a couple extra times because it was pretty bad. Well, there was some pain. They had forgotten about me, I think, so it wore off. They had to put it back in. It's such a silly, just really an inconvenience. But because I'm one of those people that just kind of has to control my thoughts so I don't get nervous about that needle going into my gums, I don't even like to go have my blood taken, and I can't look. I have to look away. It's nothing compared to Jesus. But when it happens and it's going through, I always try to think about Jesus. Because he would have had to anticipate that pain, right? Remember? He agonized over it in the garden. If there's any way to take this cup from me, and we're talking like not a little tiny thin needle in his gums, but nails between his hands and his feet. A crown of thorns just pushed into his head after he'd been beaten to a bloody pulp already. I mean, I can't really ever relate. Thank the Lord I can never relate. But what it makes me remember is he had pain I'll never know for me. And when you go through times where there is no getting out of the pain, when there's no getting around it, face it and look to the face of Jesus and let it be a time of fellowship with him. It's an opportunity for a time of fellowship with Jesus. Wow, Jesus, thank you for being here with me. I know you know what real pain is, but you also know he's there with you. He's saying, I know pain hurts, I know, but I'm here. I went through it, I'm here to help you through it. Because he really is alive, he's a person, and through the Spirit of Christ, he's with you, and there's a fellowship to be had there as you think about that he knows, and he knows more than you'll ever know. Because he took on the pain you would have endured for eternity, not only body, but also the anguish of your soul. Remember what we saw, his horrible anguish. He said, "I am so grieving. I'm so sorrowful, even to the point of death. I feel like I'm going to die. I'm grieving so much. I'm anticipating so much the horrible pain that will be inflicted upon my body and the horrible pain on my soul when God the Father forsakes me. And you can have that sense, you know, there's some times where you just are going to be utterly alone. And it includes when the pain is yours and only yours, or where you're in that hospital bed, or you're in that other situation. People will be there for you as much as they can, but only God can be there with you in your heart. Only God can be there in the Spirit in a fellowship that is so immediate and intimate that no one else can ever do for you. But it's there. Christ is there for you, suffering with him. And that can be a time of fellowship. Yes, we pray and hope he brings us through and out of it. But it's a time of fellowship getting through it. As this man said, no, it's a good day. I'm suffering, but I'm having a fellowship with Jesus right now. And I'm appreciating what he did for me. And I didn't really understand and have that fellowship with him before. That kind of fellowship. And being made conformable unto his death. This is the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him in the power, the fellowship and power of his resurrection in life. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings in life. Being made conformable unto his death. When you face painful things, body and soul, remember Christ at Golgotha. And remember him at Gethsemane. As well, to die to yourself, to humble yourself for Christ and his church. Chapter 2 of Philippians, remember? That's the whole chapter. Humble yourself for the sake of the unity of the whole. And who is our prime example given to us? Verse 7 and following, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, didn't count himself high, even suffered the death of the cross, the most humiliating thing, the suffering, the horribleness of it. And we're given the example of Christ in chapter 2 to be like that. Killing the old man as it relates to us, vivifying the new. But mostly the idea here is persecution for the advancement of the gospel in Christ's church. Because that's what happened to Jesus, and that's what he said in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you if you are persecuted for me, my name's sake. So were the prophets. Of course, so is he, the great prophet. Blessed are you if you're persecuted and you suffer for the church, for the gospel, for Christ, for the depth of his word and all the calling of the details. Blessed are you, he says. And Paul's mainly thinking about that. I want to know him in suffering. And where is he again at the moment? Think about this. He's in chains, probably to a soldier 24/7. He's in prison. And he's suffering for the gospel. And what does he do in chapter 1? He says, I rejoice that I'm being persecuted because it is advancing the gospel. It's advancing the church. It's even for your welfare. He calls on the Philippian church to the same. Rejoice for the opportunity to suffer persecution because it promotes the gospel. God is using it for the gospel. And that's what Jesus did. He suffered to the point of death to give us the gospel, to give us himself, to give salvation in him. Paul says, I want to know that. Not that I can suffer any kind of satisfactory death for myself. It's not that, but I just want to understand. I want to know the same kind of suffering. The Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head, right? Had to go miraculously bring a coin out of a fish's mouth to pay some taxes. I want to know what it is to serve and suffer for Jesus, like Jesus, living out whatever difficult providence he has called you to endure while still praising him while he slays you. 1 Peter 4, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. With Romans 8, verse 30 in mind that we did look at last week. For whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And of course, sanctification, progressive sanctification, is understood and implied. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Dennis Johnson writes this. When the pain, I think I really want to make sure I I read this twice for you, and I think I'd like to make sure you know if you don't. Dennis Johnson is a minister up in Escondido in the PCA. He, I think is still a professor at Westminster Seminary Escondido, so is someone nearby, and someone who's lived long enough to know what he's talking about here. And he says this: when the pain becomes most intense, the Christ who loves us and gave himself for us draws closest to us through his ever-present Holy Spirit. So we want to get away from the pain, and understandably, it's not wrong to ask for relief. But he says, at least before the Lord gives you relief, pray that you have that kind of deepest fellowship that can only be had there. Again, when the pain becomes most intense, the Christ who loves us and gave himself for us draws us closest to us through his ever-present Holy Spirit. Moises Silva says, suffering is the very means God uses to transform us into the image of his Son. Thus, as we read this morning in our study of the Puritans in God's providence, on providence and suffering, according to the Puritans, John Flavel, who we learned lost three wives and a son, wrote this: let a Christian be but 2 or 3 years without an affliction, and he is almost good for nothing. If you don't have affliction and sufferings and struggles, you really aren't going to be formed. As he says, I want to be formed, conform more to the image of Christ. You won't be able to be used. You want to serve Jesus, you need to get ready for some suffering. Can you think of the example we kept thinking about this morning? Joseph. Look how God prepared Joseph for ministry and service through suffering. On the contrary to thinking that we don't want suffering, remember we saw Psalm 119, verses 67, 71, and 75, where he says, it was good that you afflicted me, because it brought me closer to you in your word. It brought me closer to you in my devotions and service of you. So I'm glad I was afflicted, because it made me come closer to you. And that's the thing, as the Lord allows us affliction and suffering, we're more likely to go to Jesus more and more as our good shepherd. We're more likely to come for him and the Holy Spirit's comfort in ways that we deny ourselves when we think we're okay on our own. The crucible purifies you. The fire tests you. You shall come forth as glorious gold, and strong as steel. If by any means, he says, if by any means, he's not expressing doubt that I won't get to the final resurrection. He's not expressing doubt that he can't get there. What he's doing is expressing humility and wondering in God's providence, what will be the path along the way that the Lord takes him to get there? What is God's plan for him? He knows it's going to happen. Chapter 1, verse 6, let's look at the confidence. He knows the confidence of these things. He's just wondering how it's all going to work out. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't show us all the details, so how's he going to do it? What things is he going to call me through in victory, and what things is he going to call me to suffer for? Remember, Jesus told Paul in the New Testament, I'm going to show you what it is to suffer for me, for my kingdom, and for my gospel. Look with me also at verse 20 of chapter 1. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. Living for Christ in victory, dying for Christ ultimate in victory, I have confidence, I won't be ashamed, I'm not going to deny the gospel, I will not deny Jesus my Lord. I'll never deny my Lord Jesus. I have confidence in that. And that's the most important thing. And then chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have already obeyed, and not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when Paul says, if by any means, he's not doubting that it will happen. He's humbly wondering, how is the Lord going to do this? What's he going to call me to conquer, and what's he going to call me to suffer along the way? Frank Thielman says, Paul's life will take the shape of Christ's death and resurrection. And by the way, while Paul talks about resurrection first, of course, death has to come. Even in sanctification, mortification of sin before vivification of life. We have to die before we can live. The Lord says in a couple of scriptures, including out of Hannah's mouth, I believe, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. The Lord woundeth that he would heal. May you be able to personally express more and more through victory and through suffering what you sang in Psalm 73, verses 22 to 28. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And may that be that you can sing for yourself the rest of where we started. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. And I love you, Lord. And I love you, Lord. Beloved, join Paul. Get to know Jesus better by conquering and suffering for him. And that is the message for you this evening. Get to know Jesus better by conquering and suffering for him. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we want to know you more and more intimately, personally, experientially. Bless us to grow in our sanctification as you work in and with us. Let it be said that we were men and women and boys and girls who walked with God. Let people seeing us dropping everything and following you. We pray that we would know you more and more. We pray that we would know your voice better and better, that we would recognize you in all of life. Oh, bless us indeed to be more than conquerors and have victory over sin and Satan, over ourselves, most importantly. Bless us also, Lord, to know fellowship with you in suffering, knowing that you're working it for our good who love you, and oh, that you have suffered more than we could ever possibly understand because of how you love us. But when we suffer, let it be an opportunity to cry out, Jesus, and to sense the Good Shepherd with us and the Spirit comforting us, and to remember what you went through for us, Jesus, of utter anguish in body and soul, paying for our death that we would have for eternity, a pain that would never be relieved. Thank you, Lord, for wearing the crown of thorns, and we rejoice that you now wear a golden crown. And we pray that you will keep our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to hear only your voice, O Good Shepherd, great Shepherd of the sheep. Thank you for the blood of the everlasting covenant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.